New year, new study. Book of Revelation, we'll be studying through a bulk of this year through this book. It's going to take us some time. There's an awful lot in here. We are starting at the end today. Starting at the end. We're not going to work backwards. We're going to start at the end, then we're going to jump back to the beginning next week. We'll have several messages through the seven churches, letters to the seven churches and what Jesus says to them. And those are very applicable for us today. When you live in Iowa, it doesn't really feel like anything new happens in January, does it? Feels more like this is the dead than the new. And it's freezing cold out there. And of course, the new year was always in April. We changed that for whatever, who knows what reason. But starting in Revelation 22, let's go ahead and read this together. Revelation 22:16, I invite you to follow along with me. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the book of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. And that's an awesome passage. I just got done studying that. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Join me in prayer as we dig into this book of Revelation. Lord God, thank you once again for an opportunity to meet together corporately, to come out of the busyness of life in our week and to quiet our hearts and to hear from you. And to me, it's an awesome thing that you have so worked in our lives, worked in the world, that you've brought your people together so that we can fellowship, know you, worship you, and learn of you together. And it's an awesome testimony as your people desire to hear from you, as they desire to meet together, as they desire to learn and to grow together. It's an awesome testimony, and we're just thankful for all of those things. God, guide our study and help us. You know the weakness of our flesh. You know the limitations of our mind. You know the depth and breadth of this amazing book. And we just pray that it'll be a fruitful study this year as we dig in, as we plow through it, as we glean wonderful truths from it. And even today, God, encourage our hearts as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this, as we started this, as I started studying Revelation, probably over a year ago, I'm a little concerned. There's a couple of reasons that I wouldn't have tackled a book like this. And part of it is there's just a lot of cultural things, and it's not the prophecy of it, it's not the imagery of it that necessarily would put me off, but it's really more of a cultural thing. And I suppose it's everywhere, but I know America, and so it's an American cultural thing. The book of Revelation is very sensational. And there's probably more books written about the book of Revelation than any other book in the Bible. And people want to hear about it. And we think about the future and all those things, and people like that. And I thought it'd be good to start out talking about, this is entitled, The Challenges and Hope, The Challenges of Maranatha, but The Challenges and the Hope of Maranatha. Now, this word Maranatha is an interesting word, and it's a word that we're familiar with. Some you maybe even know of a church that's named Maranatha. We have one in our association, Maranatha, at least one in Iowa Association. And we use the word, and it's taken from 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come, that's the word Maranatha right there. And that's just literally what it means. Our Lord come. Probably our Lord has come is a little more accurate. It's only used, the word Maranatha is only used here, only used once in the New Testament in this passage. And this word, Lord come, you know, Maranatha, Lord come, it's talking about the coming judgment of God. It means that please come at the end of the age and judge this world. And that's, we're going to see that certainly in Revelation. God is going to come. He's going to judge his enemies. It's very interesting how the book of Revelation lays out, and you can see very clearly and richly how God is going to end the age and work through the end time there. And so, come Lord, come and judge us. What are the challenges of that, of having the attitude of come? Maranatha is a Greek transliteration of an Aramaic word. Our Lord has come, and it's an exclamation of divine judgment. Please come and put things right, is basically what you're saying when you say Maranatha. Please come and put things right, an invitation for God to come. Now, in our text today, when it says, O Lord, come, it's actually the Greek word erchomai. And Apple won't let me put Greek letters on my PowerPoint. I don't know why. I have to pay money, and I don't want to do that. But this is a different word. It's a little different word, and it simply means come. Simply an invitation. It's not an invitation to divine judgment. And that's interesting that that's in Revelation, isn't it? 2 Corinthians, when he says Maranatha, it's an invitation to divine, to put things right. But here it's different, and it's used differently in this text, isn't it? This idea of come, Lord, or come for people. It's used two ways, just simply an invitation. It's used two ways in this passage. At least two ways. It's interesting, even as I read it, I was just meditating on that again. It's used at least two ways here. In Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. So it's used of Jesus. And as you saw that, it said the Spirit says come, and the bride say come. And I believe the way that's laid out is telling Jesus to come. Lord, haste your coming. Come, Jesus, come. But it could mean that. It's still an invitation for people. It's used that way also in this passage of people. Used of Jesus, it's used of people. Spirit of the bride say come. What you hear say come. And you notice the next clause. And let the one who is thirsty come. If you're thirsty, come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. And this is coming at the end of Revelation. This doesn't mean as much to you now as it will when we get to the end of our study. This is a rich verse. If you're thirsty, God is going to provide for you water of life. If you're thirsty, if you're tired in this world, if you're drugged down, come. Come. And God will quench your thirst with the water of life. And you will have a place. Your name will be written in the book of life. And you'll have a place with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. What an amazing invitation this is. Now, what in the world? Why would I think that that's a challenge? Right? I mean, that's awesome, isn't it? To think about? Well, there are pitfalls to avoid. You see here the gospel invitation from God, reminder, he who hears, let the one who thirsts desires, if you hear, come. And that's a great attitude for us to keep in mind as we study Revelation. There are pitfalls to avoid, or challenges, if you will, if you like that better, pitfalls to avoid. And they're in this text, by the way, in this text that we're looking at today. And this is why we start here, because there's a warning at the end of Revelation. And so it's a letter. You read the whole letter. And so it's not like, why didn't he put that in the beginning? Well, you're supposed to read the whole letter. So for us, we just study chunks. We're going to look at this first, because here's the warning. We need to be warned up front. Warning. First one is, don't add anything. And this is a huge one for us, for modern Christians. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. There are some pretty serious plagues described in this book. All right? That's a serious warning from our God to us. Do not add. And we're going to be careful, of course, as we do that, as we go through the book of Revelation, not to make more of the prophecy than what is written. That's just a good word for life, isn't it? Isn't that just a good word for life? If God writes something down, it's enough. We don't need to add more to it, right? To make it more. That's one of the things that frustrates me so much about when people try to make like a Christian movie, or and they put, you know, like a Christmas movie, and they're like, you know what, guys, that Christmas story is just not dramatic enough. Let's throw something else in there. You're like, what? Are you serious? Multitudes of angels appearing in bright, blinding light and saying glory to God. That's not dramatic enough for you, Hollywood, right? Well, it's a warning from us. Don't add, it's a good word for life, but as we study Revelation, don't add to the text more than what is written, to ascribe some meaning to the text. And here's some real ones. Here's some current ones. And let me tell you something. As we read this text, that is referring to America. Now, unless something really weird happens to my brain over the next year, you will not hear me say that. All right? The word America does not appear in the book of Revelation. Hear this. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, if anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues in this book. That's a warning. Be careful as we study this. Well, and let me tell you something. That prostitute, Babylon, that refers to the Catholic Church. It's not in the book of Revelation. You are in danger of adding to the words of this prophecy. You might think that, or you might think that's inferred or whatever, but you have to be very careful about those kind of statements. If it's not in the text, we are not going to make more of what is written than what is written. And it's a deep enough and rich enough and prophetic enough book that we don't need to add stuff to that. The Jehovah's Witnesses take the number 144,000 and they make a doctrinal statement that that is how many people will be in heaven. And they claim that that's in Revelation. It's not in there. It has nothing to do with that at all, not in the least. And as we study that, we're going to see those 144,000 in two different places and talk about them and why that's in there, what their ministry is, and what the purpose and point is. And I've got news for us today. We're in trouble if that's true, because they're all Jews. All right? Okay, do you see the point? Do you see the point? You cannot add. It's a very strong warning. Do not add to the prophecies that are written in this book. Taking away. Don't take away. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city which are described in this book. Minimalizing what is written. Making it nothing. Or how about spiritualizing everything? Well, that's just a spiritual idea. It's not literal. You should take anything in Revelation literal. I've heard that said. And that would be taking away from the book, the prophecy of this book. And that's a dangerous thing to do because he says, look at how serious and stern the warning is in here. I mean, this, you know, when you study this first, you know, sometimes you go like, you know, I'm not sure I want to preach this one. You know, I don't want to break one of these. Okay? If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city which are described in this book. It's just a serious warning. And some say none of Revelation is literal, but some of it is very clearly literal. And some of it, when it's prophecy, it's very easy to see that it's prophecy and it explains the prophetic nature of it. Serious warnings. A few other pitfalls as we go through and study the book of Revelation that I'd like to mention are, first of all, sensationalism. Challenges, pitfalls to avoid. Sensationalism. Just really making more of it than you should. You know, just completely being drawn into it and just over the top. And it's all you want to talk about. It's all you want to think about. That's big in our world today, isn't it? People want to know the future and they're excited about future things. And maybe you approach the book as it's just intriguing or interesting, but it's not relevant for you, for change, for knowing God. Fostering fear, worry, or anxiety. That's a huge pitfall as we study Revelation. And especially if there's things going on in your life where you're concerned or where, you know, you're worried about your spiritual condition with the Lord. Things like that, or you've got some besetting sin in your life or something. And you look at some of the judgments in Revelation, and it just causes you to be fear and worry and anxious. And that's not what God's desire would be for us as we study his word. He's the God of peace, right? He's the God that brings peace. He's the God of deliverance. He's the God that is going to tell us about how he's going to take his people out of the midst of the wars of the nations. He's going to deliver them to a safe place and guard them himself. Okay? He doesn't want us to look at the book of Revelation and study through it and become concerned and anxious. It's a book that could lead you to do that. If you don't have the whole picture, if you don't really understand the salvation of God, or if you're, something's going on in your life, you can be very worried, and that's a pitfall to avoid. So often, talk of the end will cause people worry, and it's not what God would have us as his people. Being consumed with the future is another one. Being consumed with the future, all you think about is the future. And I love this 2 Thessalonians. We may look at this passage later. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be too quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or spoken word or letter seeming to be from us, to the effect of the day of the Lord has come. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from anyone who is any brother who is walking in idleness, not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. See, what happened in Thessalonica was they became consumed with the future. Jesus had said, and we're going to look at today, that he would be coming again. He would come again to get us, and he made that promise. And the people, some of the people, not all of them, but some of the people in Thessalonica said, sweet, but I don't have to do nothing. Right? I mean, Jesus is coming again. Why work? Right? They became consumed with the future and led them to the conclusion that they should just sit around and wait. And that's a pitfall to avoid. It can work out different ways for different people, but for them, life stopped. And they just wanted to think about the future. They didn't want to think about other issues or whatever, or even do their job here. And we could. So it's a challenge, isn't it? God wants us to have a heavenward mindset where we're constantly and always inviting. We're saying that, Erko Mai, Lord, come. And we're inviting him to come, and we want him to come and restore all things. But he wants us at the same time to be living out the gospel commands of life, to live here in a way that's fruitful, that's pleasing to him, that's ministering love and caring for people and sharing the gospel at the same time. And that's a pitfall to avoid. Date setting, picking an antichrist, pitfalls to avoid. We're not going to be doing that, saying a person is the antichrist or picking that or date setting. It's crazy. The worst possible thing you could do is set a date. To me, it boggles my mind. I've never understood that, because that will never benefit you. Best case scenario is you were wrong and everyone thinks you're a fool. Because if you're right, it's all over. Who cares? Right? Crazy. We're not going to do that. We're told not to do that. We're told we can't know that. And then another pitfall, I would say, is to get angry at all the judgment in Revelation. Just to let it make you angry. Look what all of what God is going to do. How could he do that? And certainly we have those conversations with people. How could a loving God put people through this? There's a reason, and we'll see those reasons for these judgments as we go through Revelation. The attitude then, challenges and the hope of Maranatha, or as we're finding, Erko Mai, which we don't have any churches named Erko Mai. Right? Why not? The great hope. Attitudes to embrace. The first one is, take this book seriously. Take this book seriously. I wouldn't say that anyone wouldn't, but this is a serious book. And several times throughout the book, we're going to find statements like this. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. Okay? And so even though, and much of this has application in the tribulation period and things written for tribulation saints, but still good for us today. It's still good for us. And so have that attitude. It's a serious book. It is from Jesus Christ. It is to the churches. I'm in the church, and I want to hear what he has to say. We're hearing a message from God, it has Jesus' authority, and it is for us. It's very important. Take the book seriously. Hear the message of Revelation clearly. And there are certainly several themes throughout this book, and they're all important. But the message of Revelation could not be more crystal clear, and it is this: God is God. That is the overarching, and we woven throughout the entire book of Revelation, God is God. He is sovereign. He is the great King. God knows the beginning from the end. God has worked out His plan. And you get a real sense from the writing of this book that God is seeing it as completed. He's outside of time. Now for us, we still have to go through these things. It hasn't happened yet. But God is God. God is sovereign. There's great detail in what is yet to come. God has a complete knowledge of what is ahead. God has the power and the will to bring all of this to pass. And in fact, it must happen. Everything written in here must happen because God cannot lie. Isn't that awesome? These things must happen. All evil will be dealt with justly. All evil will be dealt with justly. That's an awesome encouragement for us. And the end for God's people is very good. Very good. The end is very good for us. And so we're thankful. Hear the message of Revelation clearly. 17. Don't miss this message in Revelation. It's all throughout the book. Be made right with God. Be saved. Come to know Christ as your Savior. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take of the water without price. Come. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Great hope in the study of this book because there's a blessing ascribed to it. We'll look at this passage next week. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. There's a promised blessing in this study. And of course, notice those who keep what is written in it. Amen. Right? It's not enough just to study it or to know it, but to keep what is written in it. Same with all of God's word. We have to be doers. And be ready. We have to be ready. Notice the time is near. The time is near, he says. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and keep what is written, for the time is near. And so it's good for us to study the book of Revelation, to be encouraged and to grow and to be ready for what is next. Attitude to embrace, sticking to good. The word is hermeneutics, good methods of interpretation as we study this text. We will be careful as we study Revelation. We will not, of course, add or take away from the text. We will consider the context of everything as we study. We will remember the original audience, and we will be careful not to spiritualize clearly literal passages. And if you have any commentaries on Revelation, you'll find that all over the place. Spiritualizing of clearly literal passages, we're not going to do that. Stick to good hermeneutics. Take hope that Jesus is coming again and coming soon. He says I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in verse 20, I am coming soon. Surely I am coming soon. And so Jesus is coming. So as we study the book of Revelation, I encourage you just to adopt that attitude. Adopt it. And not out of fear, certainly, but out of a couple of things. One, out of just anticipation. Just anticipation that Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's coming soon. It's God's timing, but He promised, and He's coming. And then in the second, out of just wanting when He comes to hear, well done. And so that you're anticipating Jesus is coming, you're inviting that, and you're ready. You're ready for Him to come at any moment. Now, I don't know where all of you are, most of you I do, but I don't know what God is doing in your life this week. I don't know what's going on, what's happening. But I'm sure there's some here that life's a little heavy. It's a little heavy. It's a little heavy for all of us at times, isn't it? It just is. Things happen, life happens, crazy stuff happens. You know, there are people that were just going to get on a plane and probably some go home for holidays from Fort Lauderdale this week and bam, they're dead. Now their families have to experience all of that. Crazy stuff going on in our world all the time. It's just part of living in this broken world. Be encouraged with this. I am coming soon. For some of us, it's not soon enough, right? All right? But He says that I'm coming soon. He knows what it's like to live here, and he's promised us. And this is why this is in here, for us to have that sense of anticipation and to live in that anticipation. We have to do God's will while we're here. We still have responsibilities. We still have jobs to go to. But we are daily looking for Jesus to return. And by faith, we believe and realize that he could come at any time. At any time. And that's an awesome thought, isn't it? I mean, I think of that often. God's going to do whatever he wants to do. But what I'm hoping for is I'm doing one of two things. Now, I hope I'm not being nasty to someone. That's, how would you like to be being nasty to someone and then you're looking at Jesus? That wouldn't be good, right? I hope I'm either sitting across the counseling table from someone, encouraging them to have faith in Jesus Christ, or I hope I'm somewhere talking to someone I do not know and inviting them to know Jesus Christ when he comes back. Don't you? And you think about that. Think about this. You know, I'm telling you about Jesus Christ. He is your Lord and Savior. He died on the cross for you. And then there's his face. Huh? Come on. Come on. Wake up, church. Huh? That's good stuff, huh? Amen? Think about that. Anytime. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Look with that sense of anticipation for his return. Be saved, of course, is an attitude to embrace. Be living in a way that you're ready for him to come. Make sure that you know him as your Lord and Savior, that you've placed your trust in him and his death for you on the cross of Calvary. Hope in the future that we have as we study this. We're going to see a lot of things that are amazing about the future and the future for Christians. And maybe sometimes you dream about heaven or try to think of what the next life will be like. That's a good thing. Hope in the amazing future that we have, and especially when life gets difficult. I know as Lori has worked with ladies over the years, she's often had them read Revelation 21 and 22 in the middle of their struggles. And just read through that a few times this week and just remember what it's going to be like when God restores all of this, what heaven is going to be like, what the next life is going to be like. And, you know, even during the millennial kingdom, it's just going to be an amazing place to live. And that's not even heaven. Now, there's an amazing future ahead. Take hope. Wait in anticipation for Jesus to come and restore all of these things and live in the hope of heaven. Because the best part, the best part of what we're going to see in Revelation is that one day God himself is going to leave heaven. His throne is going to be put on the new heaven and the earth, and we will be with him in his presence forever. Wow. We get to be with God forever. We get to be in a place of pure joy, bliss, free from sin, no more pain, no more death, with God himself forever. That's awesome. Here's the promise. Let's read it. I skipped over it. The promise that Jesus made to us. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. That's an important verse, isn't it? Believe in God, believe also in me. Putting your faith in Christ. It's not a generic belief in God, but believing in Christ. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Wow. We need to be in the presence of Jesus Christ when he brings all of these things to end and remakes everything in the presence of our glorious Savior. So, of course, I'm excited about this study. I have a few weeks looking through the letters to the churches and then the prophecy of the tribulation period and then the things that God does at the end. There's challenges to avoid, certainly. And we'll be careful. Amen. We'll be careful as we study this book. There's hope to embrace as we study the book of Revelation and the amazing future that God has for us in fixing all of these things. And really, that's the sense that we get. God made a perfect world. We broke it with sin. God remakes it perfect. That's your forever. What an awesome thing. Let's pray. God, thank you once again for an opportunity to be a saving God. He chose not to just leave us in this broken mess that we made. And you chose not to just leave us condemned to hell, the lake of fire forever. You chose instead to send Jesus Christ to die for our sins, to promise us that you'll come again, and to promise us that you'll make all things new. And that we get to be a part from the mess that we've created, all by your grace, all because you are such a good and amazing God. Lord, help and direct us as we study through these things. Guide our hearts. We pray as your instruction is in this chapter, as John wrote, come. Lord, please come. Come again. Come soon. Come and deliver us. Come restore the brokenness of our world. Our heart breaks for the things in our world that we see, and the destruction and the evil that people have caused, and the hurt and pain. Come, Lord, restore that which we have by sin tainted and twisted. God, bring us to be with you, where we can sit with pure hearts and new bodies, singing to you with loud voices, where we can fellowship purely and sweetly, where we can do whatever it is you've designed for us to do for eternity in pure joy and contentment and fulfillment. And Lord, we just pray you bring all these things about. Guide our study through this time and help us as we occupy and try to live in a way that pleases you now.